My problem was, it's only a 3x5 card.
You said it just like I wrote it. Good job.
It's good to be with you, and it is wonderful to have my wife, Diane, with me.
Suck up.
She has not been able to come since 2022, since she has had a series of knee operations. But she's here. We couldn't fit the bicycle onto the plane, so I decided I'd drive the truck and haul the bicycle and a couple living waters. So it's good to be with you, good to be with people who love the grace of God. I'm not going to make a case for dispensationalism. I mean, I could fit the Great White Throne into the whole picture of things, but I think we've gotten a pretty good picture of dispensationalism. So what we're going to do is just look at the Great White Throne. But we need to start with a pardon first. And this is... Okay. Where do I hit to make the sound? It's not looking like it did on my screen, so I don't know where to hit. Yeah, Danny, it would be a great help. By the way, this is bipartisan. We've got Republicans and Democrats.
I pardon you this Thanksgiving. Go ahead, say something. There you go.
The traditional Thanksgiving turkey, but let me assure you and this fine Tom Turkey that he will not end up on anyone's dinner table, not this guy. He's granted a presidential pardon as of right now.
We are here today to continue a wonderful American tradition.
This is a special day in the Rose Garden every year,
an action fully within my legal authority.
We better help celebrate the holiday in which we break the bread for two turkeys named peanut butter and jelly.
They are safe from harm.
Drumstick, you are hereby pardoned.
Cheese, you are hereby pardoned from the Thanksgiving dinner table.
Okay, very good. Okay, let's see. Let's go that way. There we go. So, pardon me. The Great White Throne summons. Now, we have what's going to be a summons to appear. And so the question becomes, who is it that is going to be summoned to appear? Obviously not those turkeys. But who is it that will be summoned? And so the outline of my paper, we will consider first, when is it that believers learn that they are pardoned? Then is the Great White Throne judgment, a judgment of the quick, the dead, or both? Will the Great White Throne summon saints, unbelievers, both? When, in the sequence of resurrections, is the Great White Throne? What is the significance of the great white throne judging works, not sins? And when does one's name become written in the scrolls of life? Bad translation when they say book. It was scrolls. So let's begin here by looking at when do believers learn that they are pardoned? Now you'll notice I have an A, B, and a C. The A there on the great white throne is saying that they learn it at issuance of the pardon. This has the notion that believers will show up at the great white throne and say, "Oh, wow, I made it." Then we have after issuance, but at the great white throne. That view says, well, at the moment that someone has believed, that person has received a pardon, but God doesn't bother to make it clear to the person that he has a pardon. So he's living his whole life in suspense and finally comes up to the great white throne and says, "Wow, I finally made it." But then we have view C. It's when the light bulb comes on, when we have the awareness that Jesus has granted us everlasting life because we have believed his promise. If a person says, "I believe Jesus," and doesn't have the slightest clue where they're going, that person has not believed Jesus' promise of everlasting life. A person must have known at some point, "I possess everlasting life because it is granted by Jesus to those who believe him for it. I believe his promise. I have it." Believing a promise is different than believing any other kind of truth. Because when a person believes a promise, it means I believe that the person making the promise has the capability of doing it and is committed to doing it. You know, we wouldn't all be here except that Bob promised us there was going to be a conference here. You know, Bob's human. Bob can't absolutely guarantee that that tornado wasn't going to take this conference out. But when the Lord makes a promise, it is absolutely guaranteed. So there is a great divide between our view and those that imagine that people will not know until the great white throne whether or not they possess everlasting life. We've got a great chasm fixed. So, the believer has everlasting life and does not come into judgment. This is what John 5:24 makes very clear. But now, what does it mean? Does John 5:24 promise exemption from the great white throne, from the lake of fire, from the great white throne and the lake of fire, or the great white throne and implicitly the lake of fire? Answer D is correct. Now, if you are looking at an old King James, it will say, does not come into condemnation. And that's how, by far and away, most people understand it. But as I argued in a previous paper and in Jot Guess articles, the concept is the promise in John 5:24 is will not appear at the great white throne. But if one does not even appear there, that person will not end up lake of fire. Let me clarify my terminology up here. I'm going to have a slide later on, but since I started using the word up here, I better say what's going on with the word up here. If I say appear at court, I mean appear at court as a defendant. If Aunt Tilly comes to be there with Billy when Billy has a speeding ticket, Billy appears at court, she's there. She didn't appear, because appearing at a court means you have an official role. You are a defendant. So if you hear me say appear, I'm not talking about whether or not church-age believers will be observers. I have no clue. But I'm not talking about that. I mean appear as a defendant. So John 5:24, the one who listens to my word, that's the translation that I have in the Faithful Majority Translation. The one who listens to my word and believes the one who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The concept there is the believer would know, I possess everlasting life. I do not appear as a defendant at the great white throne. So, is the great white throne a judgment of the quick, that is the living, or of the dead, or of both? There's a lot of confusion on this particular point, but it is a judgment of those who have died physically. Let's see the evidence of this. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and they opened scrolls. And by the way, this is a translation from the majority text, so there will be some places it will be slightly different than even the New King James. And another scroll, which is the scroll of life, was opened, and the dead were judged by the things which had been written in the scrolls according to their works. The sea gave over the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave over the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. In John 5:28 and 29a, do not be shocked at this, because an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. It is a judgment of people who are deceased that have to be raised so that they can face that. Now, I'm going to have three excursies about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And what I'm going to do is in each case show a reason that they cannot be equated. In the judgment of the sheep and the goats, those that are judged are living. But remember, those that are judged at the great white throne are dead. That's the first reason that it cannot be the same judgment. So, will the great white throne summon saints, unbelievers, or both? It is it saints only? Is it unbelievers only, or both? Well, if we look at John 5:24, the one who listens to my word and believes the one who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, does not appear at the great white throne. So it is a judgment of unbelievers only. Now, this is where I define court appearance. Merriam-Webster defines court appearance as the formal act of going in front of a judge to have one's case decided. Non-parties do not appear at court. Appear at court is a technical term. And so if one is referring to the great white throne and talks about appear, it means appear as a defendant. But bear in mind, when you talk to someone else, that person may not understand that it is a technical term, so you have to be careful. I'm trying to clean up my act and stop saying appear, but it seems to be habit. I'm going to make an excursus here. Not everyone is going to share my conclusion. But what about millennial saints? Where is it that they are going to be judged, since the date of the Great White Throne is after the close of the millennium? Now, I will say, theoretically, Revelation 20 might be seen to allow millennial saints to be evaluated at the Great White Throne, but to be excused because their names were in the Scroll of Life. However, John 5:24 makes the absolute promise that believers will not come to the Great White Throne as defendants. We must reject the notion that the Lord would summon any believers as defendants at the Great White Throne and then say, okay, you can go because your name is in the Book of Life. I mean, Jesus made that promise, and was he saying, oh, but millennial believers, you're an exception? I don't think so. End of excursus. Now let's consider that next excursus about the sheep and the goats judgment. The sheep and the goats judgment judges both believers and unbelievers. So it cannot be the same judgment as the great white throne. It is a preliminary judgment. The great white throne will be a final one. When in the sequence of resurrections is the great white throne? Great question. Jesus was the first raised never to die again. And there's no dispute over that. Then we have as 1B. And by the way, the reason for the ones is first resurrection. You see down at the bottom there's a two. That's second resurrection. So notice, we have Jesus. Then we have pre-tribulation rapture. So we have church-age believers raised. Then we have tribulation saints. That's made very clear in Revelation chapter 20. Then 1C2. This is where I would put Old Testament saints as to their resurrection. As the millennium starts for both tribulation saints and Old Testament saints, both of them will have roles in the millennial kingdom. So of necessity, it must be before the start of the millennium. I will argue that there is a basis from the dispensational perspective to understand that Old Testament saints and tribulation saints would be raised at the same time. It is because they are the same dispensation. And how is it that you could say, well, some of the Age of Israel believers are going to be have their evaluation and determine what their roles are going to be, and then all of a sudden, oh, you tribulation saints, let's see, I guess we need to find a few more positions for you, so we'll have another judgment. No, I would argue that it is entirely at the same time. And I think Daniel chapter 12 gives clear support for that as well. Oh, let's see. Let's keep going. Then we have the millennial saints at the end of the millennium, but before the great white throne. The objection might be raised, well, we don't have a specific judgment named for them, but that's not an obstacle at all. It simply is, there's no room, there's no reason to have believers appear at a judgment that Jesus said specifically, believers will not appear as defendants at the great white throne. Then finally, we have unbelievers at the great white throne. This sequence, this timing, is going to be very important as we go a little further along. So the first resurrection involves believers. Then we have the second or the last resurrection. That's the resurrection of unbelievers from all ages. Now, once again, here we have that chart that I went through. But now I have a proposed timing for the Old Testament saints' resurrection. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 treats the tribulation as part two of Israel's dispensation. Tribulation saints will be raised when the millennium begins. That would be a reasonable time for the raising of Old Testament saints. Their raising cannot be later than the raising of tribulation saints. Now, my emphasis is they cannot be raised later than that. I would argue, though, this is when they are raised. Proposed timing for the raising of millennial saints. Logically, their raising would be when the millennium ends or soon after. Millennial saints will not be judged at the great white throne. Now, Revelation 20:15 does not preclude judgment of millennial saints at the great white throne, but John 5:24 does preclude it. Believers do not come into judgment at the great white throne. Millennial believers will not be an exception to Jesus' promise. So, we have the first resurrection and we have the last resurrection. Now, the great white throne and the sequence of resurrections implications. this is going to be significant, and it closely ties in with the paper and the article that I've written on John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The timing of the Great White Throne has a dramatic effect upon the interpretation of John 5, 28 through 29a. Do not be shocked at this, because an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Now, the question becomes, at that time, how many believers are still in the tomb? Church-age believers were raised at the rapture. Old Testament saints were raised before the millennium begins. Tribulation saints, raised before the millennium begins. And the millennial saints, if there are any that have died, will have been raised before the great white throne. That leaves only one group of people in the tombs, unbelievers. So what Jesus says here is, well, all those in the tombs will come forth. And we say, wow, that looks like a crowd entirely composed of unbelievers. Don't see a single believer, because all the believers had already been raised and they are no longer in the tombs. So, let's see. Therefore, when we have a statement about those who have done good things, and by the way, in John 5, 28, chapter 5, verse 29, when it says good, those that have done good, it's good things, good plural. So believing is not going to, it would not have been a plural. But besides that, there are no believers that are still in the tombs at that time. And then when it talks about those who have done, as most of our translations say, have done evil, that's not the best translation. The word is phallos. And phallos means like worthless. And by the way, it's plural. Those that have done worthless things. Those that have done things that don't merit life. Those things that the Lord looks and he says, that doesn't amount to anything. Why should I give you life? It's not that it's so bad, it's that it has no intrinsic good. That's the issue. Doesn't merit life. Oh, let's see, actually. And notice, it says here, and this is going to help us with the timing once again, and they, that is the tribulation martyrs, lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This resurrection is the first resurrection. Now you might wonder, why did I put resurrection there in the brackets? And for any of you diagrammers, any of you Greek people, look at the construction. It sets up an attributive. And it also does the same thing when it talks about, it not only does it here on resurrection, but it does so on judgment as well. Okay, so once again, we have this sequence. Now, you might wonder about a symbol that I have on your notes. This symbol is an empty tomb symbol for me. You can see here by the rolling stone in front of that. So we have empty tombs and we have full tombs. And when you look at that chart, you'll notice none of the tombs have been opened. None of the tombs have been emptied for any of the unbelievers, but all of the tombs are empty that had believers in them. The only people who show up at this judgment are the unbelievers. That is it, over and out. Those are the only ones that will be appearing as defendants at the great white throne. So now, in John chapter 5, none in the tombs did good. Well, those that are in the tombs at that point are unbelievers. An hour is coming in which all those in the tombs, that is, unbelievers, will hear his voice and will come forth. Now, you see me crossing out scripture. It doesn't mean that I'm saying it's bad scripture. I'm just saying it's making a statement that's hypothetical, and it's not actually true that there's going to be found a single person that has done good. But you know, Jesus is not like Judge Roy Bean. You know what Judge Roy Bean was famous for? He'd say, "You will get a fair trial, and you will hang." And what Jesus says is, if there is anyone who has somehow slipped through the cracks, and that person does such impressive good things that I'm impressed with that person, well, by golly, I'm not going to let that person escape without eternal life. But are we expecting Jesus to see anyone like that? No. So I'm not crossing it out because it's bad scripture. I'm crossing it out because it's hypothetical. It's theoretical. You will notice that thing in each case is things, and we have the S there. Believing, as we've said before, will not count for good things to do. We believe once, and we have the promise of life. So these are unbelievers. And so there aren't found any who have done good things that are raised unto the resurrection of life. Instead, we find that all those people at the great white throne will have been found to have done substandard things, phallos things, things that are not worthy of life. And the dead were judged, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 12, by the things which had been written in the scrolls according to their works. The plural scrolls that are mentioned first before the book of life deal with a multitude of things that people have done. And, you know, when you start adding up how many things people have done, there's a multiplication of scrolls and 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 scrolls. But then there's a scroll of those in the book, the scroll of life, that have believed Jesus for his promise of everlasting life. And nobody appearing as defendants at that judgment will be found in the scroll of life. Once again, we need to distance this from the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The timing is all wrong. That judgment occurred a full 1,000 years before. It cannot be the same judgment. So, what is the significance of the great white throne judging works, not sins? Well, here we have all sorts of Boy Scout merit badges, and I'm sure that's a very good thing and very noble for people to work for their badges. But as Jesus looks at all these people bringing all their good works and all the things that they're saying, don't I deserve life? I mean, you know, I was really good. And he's going to say, no, it's all phallos. Now, how do we explain all of this? John 3:18 tells us that believers are not judged. But it tells us the unbeliever's been judged already. Well, the unbeliever hasn't yet showed up at the great white throne. But the unbeliever is dead. How is it that he's dead? Well, you might think, well, let's see. He has spiritual death. And you say, you know, that's a result of sin. Well, you know, that was definitely put in place. But let's look at an even simpler way. Adam, his wife, were incapable of transmitting spiritual life to their offspring, nor to their grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Nobody receives life from the womb. Now you might say, but wait a moment. Won't there be people in the lake of fire that live forever in the lake of fire? What's the last comment about the lake of fire that we find in Revelation 20? This is the second death. Existence is not the same thing as life. If you look carefully in John's gospel, you will see that believers are the ones that possess life. Jesus gives eternal life to believers. Let's carry that a little further. What does John 3:16 say? The purpose of him giving everlasting life to believers is so that they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. I had a student once who complained that the giving of everlasting life couldn't possibly be the thing that Jesus did for believers, because unbelievers, he said, would live forever in the lake of fire. No, the Gospel of John, Jesus never predicates life upon the unbeliever. Not Zoe kind of life. They do possess what's called the psuche. Peter was willing to give up his psuche for others. Jesus speaks about giving up his psuche for the Zoe of the world. So the great white throne turns out to be an appeals court. People are already dead, and they show up there saying, can I merit life? This is why believers do not show up there. This is the heart of it. Why is it? Why is it that when we look at John 5:24, that it says that the believer has everlasting life, does not come into judgment? That judgment that is being spoken of is the great white throne where people are attempting to be given life. Think about John 5. In John 5, we had people that wanted to judge Jesus and put him to death. And Jesus says, I want not to judge you, but to give you life. But if you don't receive life from me, you will face me as judge. So, the great white throne is an appeals court. They're already dead, and they're trying to get life. No believer needs to appear as a defendant there, because we don't need to try to get life. We already have it. And we've known that we've had it from the moment that we believed his promise that we have life, because he has given us life instead of the death that we are under. The sin of all humanity has been propitiated. Amen. My wife's favorite verse, 1 John 2:2. She loves the truth of that verse based upon Jesus' promise. You know, sin isn't even mentioned at the great white throne. If sin were still the issue, how? How could you have a judgment of the people and not raise that issue? How could it not be raised? But Jesus has taken care of sin so completely that unbelievers appearing at the great white throne, their issue is not how much sin they've done. Their issue is how much life they lack. They're dead. They're not in the book of life. They have not believed Jesus for his promise. Jesus has dealt with the sin issue for the entire human race. How does one get one's name written in the scroll of life? Notice, and another scroll was opened, which is the scroll of life, and anyone not found written in the scroll of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The verse says nothing about whether millennial believers will be defendants of the great white throne. As I argued, though, John 5:24 closes that door. But Revelation 20, verse 15, the point there is that none of the people summoned to the great white throne will be believers. No summoned person will be found written in the scroll of life. So when are people's names written? People receive life at the point of believing Jesus Christ for his promise of everlasting life. Upon receiving life, one's name is written in the scroll of life. Let's look at how litotes works. In Revelation 3:5, and this is an old version of this, so I don't have it. The yellow is not moved over quite as big as it needs to be. When we read the text of Revelation 3:5, the overcomer shall be clothed in white garments, and I will by no means blot his name from the scroll of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, certainly affirm is to be understood as the overcomer shall be clothed in white garments, and I will certainly affirm his name in the scroll of life. It's already there, but I will affirm that it's there, and I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels. So, pardon me, the great white throne summons. We've received our pardon, and we know it. So we will not appear at the great white throne. Oh, Steve Mahoney wanted me to make mention that from 8:30 to 9:30 tonight, he will be doing a dramatic recitation. Not really.
That would be dramatic.
Okay, he's going to do a dramatic recitation of the Gospel of John. Okay, I've got a repeat on that.
We've got several doctors here for you.
Did you get one? Did he give you a question?
Oh no, it's I've got.
That's something else.
Oh, I thought that was a question. Okay, I thought you won that question first. Okay. If sin isn't mentioned at the great white throne, what are the implications for the Bema? Will believers' sin be discussed at the Bema, or only the good stuff?
My sense is that what is going to receive the emphasis will be that which is good. In this, here's how. All the things that have been done are going to be looked at as to, are they gold, silver, precious stones, or are they wood, hay, straw? Now, after you have a fire, do you say, was it straw that burned? Was it wood that burned? Was it stubble that burned? It seems to me from the very picture that's given, you're going to see ashes. How much time do you spend discussing the ashes? It seems to me that the Lord's focus is going to be upon that which is going to bring reward. Because what he's going to be looking at is, how is it that this person has been assigned a territory that contains 10 cities, and this person has been assigned a territory that has 5 cities? It's not going to be by looking at, well, how many pounds, how many tons of ashes are here? what's going to receive the focus is what is the quality of that that has remained and how much has remained. And that, so, yes, it's going to be, you know, all works are going to be evaluated. You know, one of the questions there with when it says that there's going to be evaluation whether of good or of evil, the question is, for you diagrammers, is whether of good or evil, is that adverbial or is that adjectival? Is he, in other words, the concept, if it's adjectival, it would be saying, going to evaluate everything, whether it's good, whether it's bad, we're going to look at every single thing very much in detail and go into all the gory details. But if it's adverbial, then it's saying, going to look to see whether things are good or substandard. And so how you diagram passages can affect how you understand. Diagramming is the key.
On that, is the handout correct when it says in 1D, millennial saints resurrected as the millennium starts? On the chart, it shows the end of the millennium.
Okay, I assume I made a typo. Millennial saints would have to be at the end. Sorry. When the professor's fingers get in autopilot, problems result.
Can the phrase "does not come into judgment" in John 5:24 be a reference to the lake of fire rather than the great white throne judgment?
No, it cannot be. First line of evidence is that there's only one place in John's gospel where the word krema shows up. There's a difference between krisis and krema, and in fact, there's a general difference between all Greek nouns that end in sis versus all Greek nouns that end in ma. A sis type of noun is looking at process. The process of judgment. This is talking about the process of judgment. And if we look at John chapter 5, whether we have krisis or whether we have krino, the verb, we're looking at process. Now, if it were a ma word, and the only time that krema, a ma form of this, shows up is in John chapter 9. But notice, if you look at John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges, krino. That's talking about the process of judging, right? That's talking about reaching a verdict, reaching a determination. So in the first part of that verse, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's looking at the process of judgment. That's looking at a court trial. It's not looking at sentencing. And then as you keep working through here, there are a number of times that the word judgment or krisis shows up. And in each case, it's talking about the process of judgment. It's talking about the great white throne. It is not talking about the result of judgment, which would be the great lake of fire. And so read my article or listen to the message that I gave a few years ago. I don't remember the exact title of it.
How do you see the judgment of the sheep on the and the goats when the goats are cast into everlasting punishment if that's not the lake of fire?
Okay. Please note, are they judged while living or while dead?
Living.
While living. Now, the great white throne will happen 1,000 years later. The people are put in jail awaiting trial. How many of those people there in natural bodies do you expect to be alive past 115? I think that's what the Social Security is working with. How many of them do you think are going to live the full 1,000 years? They're all going to end up getting buried, and that's when they're going to be eligible to go to the great white throne. Now, let's say that I were to say that after this conference, I'm going to drive to Knoxville. Well, does that mean that I'm not going to go through Texarkana? No, it means my destination is Knoxville. In this passage, at the end there of Matthew 25, their destination is the lake of fire. Does that mean that they don't go through the great white throne to get there? My text doesn't say they won't go there. That's part of their path to get to the lake of to the lake of fire. But essentially, what we have is they're going to be in a holding pattern. They're going to be held over for trial, but none of them will live long enough, so they will all end up being dead people who will have to be raised so that they can go to the great white throne, so that then they can go to the lake of fire.
Doesn't it seem that 1 John 2:28 precludes in some way the emphasis on the sin of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ? Ashamed, 1 John 2:28.
Yeah, I do not see sin as being the way that works would be looked at. They would be looked at for their intrinsic value. Okay. Let's assume that someone robs a bank so that they can give money to the church. I think what's going to be evaluated is that wasn't a very good way to, shall we say, earn money. And that money being ill-begotten was not a particularly good gift. It definitely shouldn't qualify for a tax exemption.
Okay, let's give John a hand.